lights. There we go. Does that make the screen easier to see if I do that? Not really. I'll stop doing it. All right. Kids may be dismissed now to go to children's church. And for the rest of us, lucky ones, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16. Second Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the words found in scripture and the way that they enable us to hear your voice, your active, living word. And Lord, today as we talk about that, I pray that you would use this time to speak that word into our hearts, and that you would begin to teach us, Lord, how we can better hear your voice and how we can better seek it, so that we can be transformed and become like you instead of like selfish, evil people that we were born. So, Lord, I pray that today you would begin to deepen that process for each one of us, no matter what stage we're in, and that we would hear your voice clearly. I pray that you'd be with me, Lord, to help communicate these things and that you would smooth out the wrinkles today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, some of you knew or know that this week Tony and I, and actually Phil and Sheila were there too, went to a conference in Des Moines. And it was called the Iowa Renewal Project, part of the American Renewal Project, where they invite pastors and religious leaders together and talk about our role and the church's role in shaping our society, and how we live in a country that was formed by Christian people using Christian values. And so my head was very full all week long, hearing these different speakers and things. And by the way, before I even get started, there's some new resources up there if you want to check out. I put them up on the rail that we picked up at the conference. So any of you, if you'd like to check those out, maybe write your name down and check it out and so we know where it went. But some really great information. We actually met the author of those books and DVDs at the conference, and what a great guy. I actually am already working on trying to get him to come here and do some speeches around this neighborhood. But anyway, my heart's been very full of all of this, you know, because I just heard 2 days of speakers of what pastors ought to be doing, what the church ought to be doing, and what they ought to be like as they exert influence on society and all. That's some heavy stuff, considering, you know, where our society is and the things that we encounter, right, on a daily basis, things that we see and hear about. And so as I was working on what we were going to talk about today, I was kind of torn, you know, because I'm sure that there are hundreds of pastors in Iowa right now that are going to preach about the Christian's responsibility in government and society today. Well, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going to reshape our whole journey here to be reactionary to some kinds of things, although there is elements of it in what we're going to talk about today, for sure. But I think it's very, very important for us to keep continuity in where we are studying, where we're looking, where we're learning. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about our kit, right? Those 3 things that God gives us to be able to meet any obstacle. And that was the 3 things that give our life shape: prayer, the scriptures, and Christian fellowship. Things that when are in the right arrangement in our lives, it equip us to deal with all the stuff that life throws at us and every issue, every hurdle. And last week, we talked about one of those in more depth. I talked about journeying together in Christian fellowship and the power of encouragement when we come to one another with encouragement or correction. Remember, they're inseparable. And, you know, did you see it at work this week? I did. Did you see that at work? Did you look for it? Because, man, I certainly did. But anyway, this week I want to look at a second element of those three. And that is, if you haven't guessed it by now, Scripture. Looking at Scripture. And, you know, as I was thinking and weighing this out, I realized, and I know, that this is such a gargantuan topic, there is no way that I can stand up here and, by the time Chris's turkeys are done, tell you everything there is to know about Scripture and the Word of God and how we ought to be receiving it and giving it and how that should work in the three-pronged triangle of Christian faith. But, so there's going to be gaps. There's going to be questions. There's going to be, I might even make you mad today. I don't know. But that's okay. Let's look today, I want to look today at Scripture and how that ought to fit in our life, what that ought to do in us and through us, and how that fits as we try to do this life together. Okay, we're just going to look at a few themes. Now, there are, in my experience, which is limited, I've met three types of Christians in regards to Scripture, the Bible. One, there are those that have this deep love of the Scriptures, right? The thirst for everything that's in there. And they find themselves, there might be seasons where they read more or seasons where they read less, but there's this draw that know that there's power in the Bible. Secondly, there are those who feel like they ought to be reading the Bible or they know they're supposed to read it, but just can't or won't, sometimes both, just get into it. And then I've met those also who are Christians. Some of them are very good Christians who say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I think he is the Son of God. He's the living Word, but I don't get the Bible, and I don't have room for the Bible. I can't reconcile what it says with my life, and I don't even know if it's really true anyway. Can we even really trust it? I think we've all met those kinds of Christians, and all of us are one of those, if we'll just be honest. And it doesn't really matter which category that you're in now. As long as you're honest with yourself and God about it, maybe you don't fit any of them, maybe you're a fourth category. But what I want to do today is maybe offer some new elements that'll change us all to the first category. Yeah? I want us all to be part of that first category, where we can't wait to see and to look into the Scriptures and appreciate what it is that they hold out to us. See, yeah, I want to hold out the essence of Scripture. What is the truest reality about Scripture? If we look at, we're gonna look at a few Scriptures today. One we just read in 2 Timothy. We'll be back here. That we're going to just touch on a few verses, but one of them is in Acts. And we'll jump back to it later too, but it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. When I very first started here, some of you were here, some of you weren't. That's okay. I talked about, there was a sermon I gave about a month or two into me being here where I said, hey, if we're going to be church, we're going to have to take clues of how the Acts church was and try to be like them. Right? We all talk about the Acts church, and that's kind of the quintessential church. Well, one thing that they were doing is I highlighted there in Acts 2:42, it says there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Okay. We read that even way back then. Do you see the triangle of Scripture and fellowship and prayer in that? That's what they were doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What's that? The Scriptures. To fellowship? We just talked about that. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. The only thing that we're missing is the eating part, and we're not missing that, are we? It's the four-pronged approach. Eat. Yes. We've got that one. We've got that one. Okay. Now, the first thing that we're going to have to tackle, and this is the biggest one and this is the hardest one to convey, as we look at Scripture and how we ought to be dedicated to it and how it ought to interplay into our lives and our relationship, our fellowship, and our prayer, the first thing that we touched on it a few weeks ago when we talked about the toolkit, but we have to talk about words. We have to talk about meaning, and we have to talk about language. It's very important that we understand some things about what language and words were created to be before we can properly implement God's words into our lives. In the Greek, you know, a lot of this kind of boils back to Greek. The reason that we go back to Greek all the time, one, the New Testament was written in Greek, so we go back and look at the author's original intent that way. But also, there's something else that's important about Greek, and that is that it was in ancient Greece that a lot of the modern philosophies were born. So sometimes a lot of words or concepts that we just take for granted today were born in that era, and when we go back to some Greek words, we can understand better how they were birthed and what they mean. That make sense? Two Greek ideas that we need to understand as Christians, and as we look at the scriptures and we try to understand what it is that they hold out to us, there's two Greek words that we have to know. So if you're writing things down, write these down. Logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos, and lexis, L-E-X-I-S, lexis. Logos and lexis. Two ideas that we would, if we were going to translate that from Greek to English, we would translate them both with the same word, which is word. Word. Okay? Logos is a spoken word. Lexis is a written word. Okay? And it's hard for us. It really is very hard. I tried all week as I was thinking about this, to think of our world without the written word, just as a literary thing, right? I mean, we all go to school and learn to read, and from then on, we read all kinds of stuff. Every day, we read all, even today, even in this very service, we've read a ton of things. What would it be like in a world where there was no written word? Kind of hard, it is hard for us to think about because we take it so for granted. Cuneiform was one of the first written ways to write down ideas, language, and it emerged in the world about 6,000 years ago. And so we have written history that goes back about 6,000 years because of that. But before that, we were created as humans into a world without written language, just spoken language. And if we don't understand, if we don't apply our minds here to this concept of the written language versus the spoken language, I think we really do miss of something that's essential for us to understand Scripture and how it works and how God speaks through it. We take it for granted, and it kind of corrupts our thinking about the Bible. When humans were created on this earth, there was no such thing as lexis. There was no written word. There was just logos. You just spoke, you know. I spoke to you. You spoke to me. God spoke. God said, let there be, you know, all that stuff. There was the spoken word. We get this concept, and we see it at work in John 1. John 1:1, we don't have to turn there if you don't want to. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. You know, through that Word all things were made. That's the spoken Word. It's translated, if you go back to the Greek, logos. So, okay, we got that sort of idea, right? You got it? Good? Logos, lexis? Okay, we're halfway there. If we can get that, we're halfway there. Now, when we were created, the intent for language, the intent for communication was this idea of the spoken word. We were to hear language. And it was going to do something. It does something powerful in us, yeah? It does. Think of it. The concept. I can make sounds, and we understand the mechanics of that, right? I breathe in, and then I can vibrate my larynx, and I can shape that sound with my mouth. And I can make you understand concepts, ideas, even objects, instructions. I can make sounds and tell you where to find something that I've hidden or how to build something. I'm doing it right now. I'm trying to implant ideas in your mind just by the mechanics of making sounds. What a concept! Who thinks up something like that? Well, I'll tell you. But that putting forth of speech, that communication of ideas and of powerful things is a very big part of who God is and who he made us to be and how he made us to understand him. At the very beginning, he was already speaking to us. Not only let there be light and all this stuff, but then he spoke to man right away and said, hey, you know, do this work, take care of this garden, be fruitful, multiply. Already there was a speech, there was a pouring forth from God, and we took it in, and it changed us. It told us what to do. It's amazing how I can make words and take a picture from my head and put it into yours. I'm gonna prove it to you, okay? This is just an exercise to the power of this thing, that God has given us, okay? I want you to all close your eyes. It's safe. Don't worry. No matter what I do up here, it will not enhance your experience to watch as I read this. Just close your eyes. I'm going to read you a story, and we're going to watch the power of words. From my first breath in this world, all I wanted was a good set of lungs and the air to fill them with. Given circumstances, you might presume, for an American baby of the 20th century, think about your own first gasp, a shocking wind rowling so easily down your throat, and you still slipping all around in the doctor's hands. How you yowled! Not a thing on your mind but breakfast, and that was on the way. When I was born to Helen and Jeremiah Land in 1951, my lungs refused to kick in. My father wasn't in the delivery room or even in the building. The halls of Wilson Hospital were close and short, and Dad had gone out to pace in the damp September wind. He was praying, rounding the block for the fifth time when the air quickened. He opened his eyes and discovered he was running, sprinting across the grass toward the door. How'd you know? I adored this story. Made him tell it all the time. God told me you were in trouble. Out loud? Did you hear him? Nope, not out loud, but he made me run, Reuben. I guess I figured it out that on the way. I had, in fact, been delivered some minutes before. My mother was dazed, propped against soggy pillows, unable to comprehend what Dr. Animus Noakes was telling her. He still isn't breathing, Miss Land. Give him to me. To this day, I'm glad Dr. Noakes did not hand me over on demand. Tired as my mother was, who knows when she would have noticed. Instead, he laid me down and rubbed me hard with a towel. He pounded my back. He rolled me over and massaged my chest. He breathed air into my mouth and nose. My chest rose, fell with a raspy whine, stayed fallen. Years later, Dr. Noakes would tell my brother Davy that my delivery still disturbed his sleep. He'd never seen a child with such swampy lungs. When Dad skidded into the room, Dr. Noakes was sitting on the side of the bed holding my mother's hand. She was wailing. I picture her as an old woman here, which is funny since I was never to see her as one. And old Dr. Noakes was attempting to ease her grief. It was unavoidable, he was saying. Nothing could be done. Perhaps it was for the best. I was lying uncovered on a metal table across the room. Dad lifted me gently. I was very clean from all that rubbing, and I was gray and beginning to cool. A little clay boy is what I was. Breathe, Dad said. I lay in his arms. Dr. Noakes said, Jeremiah, it's been 12 minutes. Breathe. The picture I see is of Dad, brown hair, short and wild, giving this order as if he expected nothing but obedience. Dr. Noakes approached him. Jeremiah, there would be brain damage now. His lungs can't fill. Dad leaned down, laid me back on the table, took off his jacket, and wrapped me in it. A black canvas jacket with a quilted lining. I have it still. He left my face uncovered. Sometimes, said Dr. Noakes, there is something unworkable in one of the organs, a ventricle that won't pump correctly, a liver that poisons the blood. Dr. Noakes was a kindly and reasonable man. Lungs that can't expand to take in air. In these cases, said Dr. Noakes, we must trust the Almighty to do what is best. At which Dad stepped across and smote Dr. Noakes with a right hand so that the doctor went down and lay on his side with his pupils unfocused. Mother cried out. Dad turned back to me, a clay child wrapped in a canvas coat, and said in a normal voice, Reuben Land, in the name of the living God, I am telling you to breathe. Open your eyes. Do words have power? Do words, mere words, spoken, have power? They do. There's more to the story. It's a great book. I recommend you read it. It's called Peace Like a River by a guy named Leif Enger. But I took valuable time today just to illustrate to you that words, simple words, can have such power to move us, to make us imagine, to change us even. You'll think about that story later. Words are created to be heard. To convey meaning, we were created to do this. Words are sacred. And knowing their power, is there any wonder why words are under attack? Words' meanings are being changed. The fact that words have meaning is even being challenged. But we all experienced it. We know that words have meaning to touch us, to change us. We were moved, hopefully. Now, back to the scriptures. When we get the idea wrong about words and about how words are given, how words are conveyed, and what they're supposed to do, when concerning scripture, we can lose the point of scriptures. Think how many Christians, for how many Christians, I think for many, the Bible doesn't have meaning because they're using it incorrectly. They're reading the lexis, not listening for the logos. The Pharisees did it, right? They knew it backwards and front. Most of them could recite the entire Old Testament. How about that? They knew it so well, backwards and forward, that they could recite the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Whoa. But yet, when they were with Jesus, they would ask him about these trivial matters, and he would say, "You don't know the scriptures." You know, one instance in particular, they're asking him about something about marriage and the resurrection and all this and that. What they're doing is positioning to try to shame the Sadducees, and they're doing all this different stuff. They're totally missing. He says, "You don't know the scriptures." 575 years ago, in 1440, I'm hurrying, Chris. If you have to go, just go, dude. In 575 years ago, something amazing happened. Something amazing really happened. In 1440, the Gutenberg press was invented. A printing press. There was one already created in the Far East, but it didn't really affect our world. Before that, any written word was very scarce and extremely valuable. It was valuable because in order to make a book, someone would have to take the original copy that the author wrote down, they'd have to sit with it and write it down. So very, very few people had access to it, and that was not that long ago. That was in 1440. Not that long ago in the grand scheme of things. It took forever. It was very expensive to get anything written. Before that time, when people saw writing, any kind of writing, it was a great and glorious mystery to them. You know why? Because that writing was someone's voice, preserved, able to be repeated. See, until that time, all they had was one mouth, two ears to the mind, you know? One mouth to another. But to preserve that voice in its exact phrasing was like a miracle to someone who, you know, we take it for granted. We take it for granted. That was someone's voice speaking that was frozen in time. We could reread it over and over and over and again. Martin Luther knew this, and a short time later in 1517, he saw to it that the people could have the words of God accessible to them. Do you see the difference in mindset? See, today we just go pick up a book at a store, and we might have several copies. But to them, in that day, the spoken word of God, see, contained in words. The logos is in there. It's in the lexis. If we're going to be the kingdom, we got to get this. This is important. This shapes our whole union and communion as the church. The Bible is an amazing collection of books. It's amazing in lots of ways. It is sacred because God has spoken to people and they've written it down, and in it is contained a lot of lexis. Yeah? A lot of words. If we know them, we're better off. But through the text, we hear, if we listen for the very voice of God, the Word, Logos. It helps us as we read, it helps us to build a picture of who God is, what He wants us to be. But the amazing thing about Scripture is that as we read it, let's say I'm reading in a book, 2 Timothy, Romans, whatever, as I'm reading it, you know, and you understand what it is and things. But the great thing about the scripture is that, so I'm reading the text, and something jumps out at me. And I think, hey, I don't do this, and here's telling me to do this. That's interesting. The great thing about the Bible is that thought, you could call it the logos, that goes into my mind is testable by the other parts of scripture. I can take it and weigh it against things that have been said in the other parts of scripture to determine if whether my idea that I got about that particular part is true or not. If we are reading and listening as we read the scriptures, we think God is saying something, we can use others to prove or disprove it. That we could go for a long time on that. But what I want to get to today, and as we wrap up the last little bit here, hang with me. So we hear about the sword of the Spirit then. Well, how do we wield it? Is it just a collection of stories? Is it historical knowledge? So we can quote it backwards and front like the Pharisees? How do we wield this sword of the Spirit? It's, we just read it in Acts 2 about how the Christians of old were doing this. They were committing themselves to studying the scriptures. I'm going to read the scripture for you now in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It talks about the Logos. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Okay. Is reading a story about Jesus powerful like that? Just reading it. Just knowing it. Is it powerful like that? You're right. If we listen. If we listen. See, in order for the Word to be the sword of the Spirit, we have to read it. That's number one. We got to read it. Many of us have it and don't read it. We don't realize what a gift we have to hear the very voice of the living God. But if we want it to be living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and to divide our joints and marrow and judge our hearts and to form our community and shape us as his people, we have to read it, we have to study it, we have to listen to it to hear the Logos, what God is saying. Seeking the voice of the author. What is he like? What does he want for me? That's how we ought to read the scriptures, to hear the whisperings. Okay, so sometimes you're reading. I want to put the rubber to the road here. Sometimes you're reading the scriptures, or someone points out a scripture to you. And there's any number of ways we can react to that, right? Sometimes we're really encouraged by it. Sometimes we'll read a passage and talk about the riches of his glory, or that he's coming, or that, you know, or we read the Christmas story and realize, wow, the Word made flesh and all of this. It's amazing. Other times, though, let's be frank. Other times we read something and we're downright confused. Sometimes we read something and we're downright offended. Right? Well, see, he speaks. He speaks. That is the Word being a sword. Swords are dangerous sometimes, aren't they? And we've all been cut by it. We've all been cut. But it's what we do with that, it's what we do with that, that will determine what kind of a people and what kind of a church we become. I know I'm going long here, and so stay with me here. Dave Pinkerton always used to say, or at least I think he always used to say, I guess I only heard him say it once, but I reckon he always said it. He said that if I step on your toes, what did he say? You know, you remember it? Your toes are in the wrong place. I think that's what he said, right? If I'm stepping on your toes, well, then your toes are in the wrong place. You know how he could say that? Because he was trusting in the scriptures. He said, I'm going to teach what the scripture says, and if that offends you, well, then your toes in the wrong place. You understand? See, that's how it is with scripture, and that's how we're to use it, okay? Last week we talked about encouraging and correcting. We're supposed to use the scriptures to do that. Listening for the voice of God, being transformed by it, and sharing it with one another. The early Christians dedicated themselves and their fellowship to the reading and studying and living out of Scripture and to eating. We will too. Why not? Huh? Why not? He will speak to us. We've been talking about building the kingdom and hearing the voice of God and where is he moving, and a lot of times I'll ask that question and nobody will respond. Know why? Because we're not listening for the Logos. We're not listening. We might read the Bible. Sure, I got my 10 minutes in for the day. I'm good. What did it say? Not what did it read, what did it say? See, then, you combine that with Christian fellowship, guys? Power. 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 Combine that with prayer? When something cuts, if our response is, well, fooey with that, I'm done with that, Bible's not true. That's what some people do. But what if we approached it and said, wow, that cut me. I didn't like that. It made me feel weird. What if that put us on our face? We said, God, I don't understand this. What are you saying? Do you know what would happen? Do you know? We'd be changed. We'd be transformed. Unstoppable. Unstoppable. May it be so with us, huh? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we try to do this, Lord, together, we need your help. Lord, I pray that you would instill in each of us the hunger, the thirst, like the deer pants for the water, Lord. May we have a thirst to hear your voice. And Lord, as we seek it, I pray that you speak to us. As we come to your word, to the scriptures, Lord, and seek for our ears to hear, our minds to conceive, our hearts to be changed. Lord, don't disappoint us. We need you. So, Lord, I pray again that you would instill in each of us a desire, a hunger, and that, Lord, as we go to your word, that you would make it come alive for us, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to share with one another what you're doing and what you're saying so that we could be your kingdom. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you do speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.